thou the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and hearken to his voice. All right, turn over to our theme song, 377. 377, O Jesus, I have promised.
Out there, I don't know. It's a little darker in here, but it's exciting times here. We have come to meet in the house of the Lord, and as we've sung together, we have come to renew our commitment to the Lord and to think of the great blessings that He has given to us. It is our obligation to praise Him today and to expect and to hope for the future, to not just to be focusing about our past or our present, but to think and contemplate what God has in store for us and live for that blessed hope. So let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Father, when we lift up our eyes and we begin to think about what You have planned, we know that Your Word has told us that it is too wonderful for us. It's not even entered into the heart or the mind of man what You have in store. But Father, You've given us some indications and You've told us that there will be no more curse upon this land, that there will not be anything that hinders the growth of the vegetation and the bounty and the blessing of the fruit. And we know that we're going to eat in heaven. We're going to enjoy all the goodness that You have for us. And we know that around Your throne is the display of color and light. And, O Lord, when we think about being in Your presence, the place of absolute purity, the place of serenity and holiness, where we know that there is nothing that agitates You upon the place of Your sovereignty. And so, Father, we are just so thankful that we will live forever and ever and ever. And when we have lived an age of ages, we will still have more, an infinite amount of time to spend with You. Father, we're so thankful that we are preserved and kept unto that day by Your power, and that You are the one who is keeping us in faith unto the day of salvation, and we are just waiting, ready to be revealed, so that we will be seen and understood to be born again from You, that we are the sons of God. We don't deserve this, but we have it by grace, and so we come with great thanksgiving to You. And Father, we do pray that You would bless us as Your people. Lord, would your Holy Spirit come upon us? Would you move in this service? Would you quicken us? Would you help us to respond and be obedient? Lord, if there's some boulders, some strongholds in our lives, that they would be cast down, and that every thought would be brought into obedience and subjection to Jesus Christ today. And Father, as we look around at all the decorations, we're reminded of our great need for you. Lord, would you please draw people to yourself? We want to shine as lights in this world. We want to hold forth the word of life to these boys and girls that are growing up in a hopeless, Christless, and ultimately a godless world. Lord, we don't want them to go out in eternity and to hear your words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And so, Father, would you help us to be able to reach some and reach families, and that they might be a testimony and a name for the Lord Jesus. We pray it all in his wonderful name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Just going to give a few announcements here. And this evening we have a special blessing. We have a men's group. There's going to be 5 young men from Baptist College of Ministry. And they are going to be singing for us. And so that'll be really encouraging. And we'll have some good preaching as well this evening, so I hope you'll come back. And they'll be here throughout the week helping us with Vacation Bible School. So they'll be doing something for the teens each night. And also, so if you come back at 7 o'clock on Wednesday, that will be you'll be blessed to hear some more music. We won't have any of our regular scheduled things. We'll have a teen VBS on Wednesday night, but you're welcome to be here. But no RU, and those other things will be suspended for 1 week. And so if you need some flyers, pass them out. We're doing a lot of cold turkey visiting, but we found that the most effective are the people who are invited by people who know them. So if you know someone who has kids, don't just wait for someone else to do it. Just give that invitation and watch God use you to draw someone to himself. Vacation Bible School, obviously, is this week. We are having a very important meeting. This evening after the evening service. If you're a part of that, please don't skip that meeting. We'll kind of clarify the things, responsibilities, and set everything up for the week. Carnival on Friday will be at 6:30, so we encourage people to come from the church. You say, "I don't have any kids in Vacation Bible School." Well, you're going to meet kids and families that don't normally come to our church, and you can have an opportunity. If we have, you know, we've had almost 100 people here that are not from our church from Vacation Bible School, and it would be nice to have 100 people from our church that are there to visit with those people and to extend our gratitude for them allowing us to minister to their kids and share the love of God with them. So I encourage you to come out for that. Thank you so much. Saw some prizes coming in this morning. That's a tremendous blessing. These things are the things we're going to motivate kids to put in some extra work and some to memorize the scriptures. And so it's really fun to watch someone that they spend a lot of time outside of Vacation Bible School because they are trying to memorize the verses in God's Word because they've got something, they've got their eye on something. And so you can have a big impact on that. The heritage of my family, my grandmother was the first on my side to become a Christian. And she did that because she went to Vacation Bible School. And she memorized verses, and she said her testimony was that those verses that she memorized from a little girl were stuck with her all of her life. And she was telling me that when she was in her 60s. And so it's really, really neat. This does have a wonderful impact on children's lives. All right, so we have that coming up, those ways to be participating. Could use a few more. If you have it, it's in your heart, you say, if God put in your heart to give something towards the VBS in terms of the prizes, I would say it's of the Lord. We'll probably need it. We don't really know how many we need until we know how many kids come. So the more the Lord stirs in our hearts, the more he's opening up opportunities for kids to come as well. So, all right. And then our missionary family of the week is the Tillman family, and they're in Thailand and Mongolia. And so I encourage you to check out their latest prayer letter and see their needs there and pray for them. And then our family of the week to be in prayer for is Cassandra. So, Cassandra, if you'd like to stand there, yeah, everybody gets, if someone doesn't know you, is there a way that we can pray for you this week? Okay. Oh, my. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, that's a very specific need there. So we'll be in prayer for Cassandra and for her family. And thank you so much for sharing. All right. Well, you're singing well together. We're going to continue to sing and praise the Lord together.
All right. Turn in your hymnals again to page 475 and then stand if you're able to and remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Last few months, our theme song was God Makes No Mistake. And this song talks about that too. Rejoice in the Lord says, oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. And so, James tells us that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And I know from the prayer request that we took this morning in Sunday school that, you know, that there are some of us that are our faith is being tried, and so this song hopefully can be a help for that. 475, Rejoice in the Lord.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you would, open to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians Galatians 3, we'll begin reading in verse 10 for today's scripture reading. For as many as are of the works of the law, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. May God bless the reading of the word this morning. You may be seated. And at this time, we'll spend a few moments in individual prayer in our seats.
That's what we're doing in prayer. We are to his bosom flying. And we run to him. And the reason why that word bosom is used, because it talks about the Son, the only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father. And so the very relationship that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has eternally had with the Father, now you and I can enjoy because of what he has done for us. That's a marvelous and wonderful truth. And because of that, we give back to him our lives. And so we're going to take an offering, and we give a token of that. We symbolize that of our consecration to him each and every week as we take an offering. And so I'd like to ask Brother Patrick Pennington, so glad to have your family join last week, and what a blessing it was. And anyway, I'll have you pray for our offering today. Thank you.
you, Angela and Annie. Great words in that song. All right, turn in your hymnals to page 434. I've found a friend. And I pray all of us in this room have found that friend that's in Jesus. So. Morning is 628. And then I'll ask you to stand again if you're able to on this one. As we sing Jesus Loves Me, appropriate for this week coming up for VBS.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus. just loves me, He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for Thee. Yes, Jesus loves me, loves me.
Before you're seated, let's do the chorus a cappella. Here we go.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Thank you. May be seated.
Praise God will never die.
What a God we serve. What a God we serve. I hope you see yourself as a frail little creature, weak vessel. Otherwise, that song's not going to mean a whole lot to us. But we are all just sheep, aren't we? And He's a wonderful shepherd. We are emptiness, and He is fullness. We are need, and He is supply. We are hunger. He is bread. And so God wants to meet our needs. Don't be ashamed to come to Him in your emptiness. God wants to meet that need for us. Well, as we turn back to Deuteronomy, I'd like to invite the kids to make their way back to Children's Church. Deuteronomy. Chapter 27. William's mother moved west in search of a cure for a favorable climate to tuberculosis after her husband died. But at the age of 14, William's mother died and left him an orphan. Willie, who became known as Billy, committed relatively minor offenses such as theft, but he got into an argument with a man when he was 18 years old. A blacksmith by the name of Frank, and he shot him and claimed self-defense, but he fled to New Mexico. From that point forward, he would live a life in the West as a fugitive. He went and joined a part of a little obscure part of history called the Lincoln County War of 1878, and he joined the Regulators in response of vigilante justice. He was involved in multiple gunfights and became increasingly known and renowned for his skill in marksmanship. And his reputation spread throughout the West. It's hard to know how many people Billy the Kid killed. Some say between 10 and 20. Though that it's hard to figure out the difference between fiction and reality. But Sheriff Pat Garrett finally captured Billy, and he was convicted of murder and sentenced to hang. But like any good Western, while awaiting execution, he escaped the Lincoln County Courthouse, and during the escape, he killed two deputies. He fled, hid out in Fort Sumter. The sheriff tracked him down. And in 1881, on July 14th, Billy entered into his room, not knowing that the sheriff was there. He heard something, said, "Who is it?" And those were his last words. He was shot twice by the sheriff, and he died at the age of 21. There's an element in which Billy the Kid kind of lives in infamy. No doubt during that three-year reign of terror, he felt like he was on top of the world, beyond the touch or reach of the law. And you know what's interesting enough? The Bible says, "They that take the sword shall perish with the sword." And he had killed with a gun. He met his end with the gun. And ultimately, the path of sin, it always, always, always ends in shame. We're going to be talking today about the curse of God. I'm going to tell you, because the curse of God will come, you can bank on it. It's as sure as God Himself. We must seek His forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Because the curse of God will come, we must seek God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So let's look at this text of the curse. And I want us to go over a little bit here. This will be a little unorthodox in what we're going to do here today. Not unorthodox in looking at the setting of the passage necessarily, but our first point is the setting of the curse. And I want you to kind of see it here. There were two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And you say, why were these mountains chosen? They were in the middle of the promised land. And if we look here in verse 11 through 14. That would be helpful. It says, Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, it's hard to determine, why did God break them up into these specific? Is there any logic or reason behind this? Those that were on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, you can see that a lot of times their allotment of land is actually closer to Jerusalem. And they were born of, most of them were born of Leah and of, I say all of them were born of Rachel and Leah. And one of them, Zebulun and Reuben, I say two of them were actually born to Leah, and they're standing on the Mount of Curse. Now, we could surmise why the tribe of Reuben might be on the Mount of Curse. He's the firstborn, and yet he committed a grievous sin, and he was not given the portion of the firstborn. So he has the shame and dishonor of that. In fact, he does, but we have some others that had shame and dishonor, Levi and Simeon. They're on the side of the blessing. And so we have Reuben and Zebulun, and then all of the children who were of the handmaidens, or the concubines of Jacob. So there's an aspect, interesting, maybe allotted by land, or maybe by birth in terms of that, or the blessing of God upon them, or maybe it's just simply dividing, six of them need to go here, six need to go here, and we're going to have, and so I want you to kind of get a picture of this. This is from the side view, looking from Shechem. You can see Mount Gerizim, the island, the mountain of the blessing, and Mount Ebal. And when people have looked at it, not that relatively speaking, people have said, you know what, there, it seems as if there's more vegetation on the south side than there is the north side, probably because of the exposure of the sun. If that was true back in the day of the people of Israel, they would have had a good illustration here. Mount Gerizim, if this was well wooded and was more prosperous, it seems like for centuries, it's Mount Gerizim, the slopes have worked really well for cultivation, for vineyards and terraced. And so there's a lot more that goes on there. So it may have been the case that there would have been a visual contrast that they would have seen. Here's barrenness and the cursing, and here is the blessing on this side. Now, there is, this is from Mount Gerizim looking into Mount Ebal, and you can see that there's kind of this dome, and there would have been kind of a natural amphitheater. And I'm going to take you from a picture from the other side. It was kind of cool to get on Google Earth, and you can kind of get in the city of Nablus and look and just see how everything is just right there, this kind of circular place, and they would add six tribes up on the sides of one side and six on the other, and the Levites would have been down in there, and they would have fulfilled this ceremony. So, can I ask you, if you wouldn't mind, if you can, you don't have to, but if you're able to, I would like to have a responsive reading in this text, and I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to do what the Levites would have done. And you are to respond the way the people would respond. So I invite you to stand with us if you're able to. No problem if you can't. This is what's the unorthodox about this. I'm going to read verse 14, and I'm going to pronounce the curse. And what's the people's job? To say amen. Okay, so let's get a sense of what that would have felt like. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beasts. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. All right. Thank you very much. You may be seated. All right. That is our text here. And they would pronounce these cursing in that natural amphitheater. And you can imagine what it would have been like for maybe upwards to 2 million people saying amen together and affirming the curse of this covenant. Interestingly enough, one of the things that's kind of remarkable here in the words before it, he says there is amount of blessing and there's amount of cursing. And then he goes on and they announce 12 curses. Where's the blessing? Some argue that it's not recorded here, but it seems as if God is specifically focusing attention upon this curse. The curse of God if they were to break the covenant. When did this take place? Joshua chapter 8 is where you'll find it, the last verses 30 through 36. You'll find it takes place after the defeat of Jericho. No, Moses is there no more, and it's after the battle of Ai. You know what's significant about Jericho and Ai? There was a curse placed on the things that were in that city. And if anybody took of the accursed thing, they would be cursed, and Israel would be cursed. And someone did. And they went into battle against little town of Ai, and they were so confident that they were going to win the victory, and all of a sudden they fell flat on their face, and they came back to God, and they said, God, you have left us, you have forsaken us. And he said, there's a curse. There's sin in the camp. And they identified that Achan had stolen of the goods of Jericho, taken of the Lord's things. And because of that, they ended up executing Achan. And after they executed Achan, you know what they did next? Joshua said, we've got a hike. And they went 20 miles north of Ai up to Ebal and Gerizim. And they fulfilled exactly this ceremony right here. It was like, maybe there's an element of the curse of Jericho. And they experienced that. That reminded them and says, all right, we are going to do this. We cannot do this without walking in a covenant with God. Everyone must walk according to this covenant and be obedient to Him. We need to understand, what is it talking about? What is a curse? I want us to see not only the setting of this curse, but the seriousness of this curse. To be cursed is to be, in some sense, destined to calamity. It means bad things are going to happen to you. And we say, what does that mean? Well, in fact, we will find out what that means for Israel in Deuteronomy 28. He is going to list the curses, and he's going to list the blessings that God wants to give. And so we're going to deal with this extensively. I don't know how long it will take to get through all of those, but it's hard to imagine they would be done in two messages because there's a lot there. We'll see what God has for us here. But I think of a story like Elisha, where there were these teenage boys that were, my opinion, that would be what I understand from the reading of this. And they were mocking Elisha, calling him a bald head, and egging him up to go on up just like Elijah did. Go up into the clouds. We be gone with you, you old man. And he turns and looks upon them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two mama bears came out of the woods and killed 42 of those children. That's the curse of God. So oftentimes the curse is not just some aspect of calamity, but ultimately it is pointing towards death. Now, when we think about this idea of the curse, or, you know, you've heard many times, I'm sure that when we say the word curse, we might be thinking of hexes and voodoo and all kinds of different things that can take place. But the curse is a real thing in this world, but we have to understand its legitimacy, and that is found, the curse is placing someone into God's hands for retribution. The Proverbs say, the curse causeless shall not come. I'm not worried about some witch doctor coming and putting some curse upon me. Because there is a curse in this world, but it's not at the disposal of any witch doctor or any demon or anything that's going out there in the paranormal or anything like that. You know what Goliath did before he attacked David? He cursed David by his gods. Did it do anything to David? No, he was the man who lost his head. Do you know about the story of Gideon? Gideon was told by God to go up to the place of false worship and cut down the grove and smash the idol of Baal. And he did it at night because he was afraid. And when they found him in the morning, they said, "Who did this?" And they said, "It's Gideon who did it." And they brought him forth to kill him. And they said, and they're basically saying, well, the dad was very astute. He said, "Why do you need to kill him? If Baal is a true God, then Baal himself will kill him." And they said, "Oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. We'll stand back and let Baal do it." And you know what they call Gideon? Jerubbaal, which meant cursed of Baal. You watch this man and see what happens to his life, because Baal is going to smite him. And he goes on and lives a wonderful life and gives victory over the Midianites, and God blesses and prospers him. Oh, when Balaam, he set up a purpose to curse the people of God, and God turned the cursing into a blessing. It's in the hands of God. But I'm going to tell you, the curse is real. God brings the judgment. The curse of God is as certain as the justice of God. The curse of God is as sure as the omnipresence of God. The curse of God is as sure as the omniscience of God. The curse of God is as powerful as the omnipotence of God. You're being placed into the hands of God. And Achan thought that he had gotten away with it. He thought he had gotten himself rich. And the curse of God was upon him. He was exposed in a way that he never dreamed would happen. And then he found himself telling the whole people what he had done. And then he was surrounded with his family and all of the things that he had. And they raised a large pile of stones upon them. It was an awful thing. It was the curse of God. See, being placed into the hands of God is... I want to think about like Judges chapter 9. There's a powerful story here. Abimelech in the Judges, there's all kinds of crazy stories, all meant to teach us lessons and teach the story of man's need for redemption. Abimelech stands up and this is after Gideon. And they said, we need a man in Shechem. This is the very place. You see all this right here? We just saw Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal that you just saw. Shechem, this is the people right here. And they said, "We want Abimelech to reign." And he said, I'll reign for you. And he takes the 70 sons of Gideon and they slay them on one stone, one after another, killing 70 of them. And only one of the boys, Jotham, runs away. And he runs, flees up onto the mountain. And he runs up on Mount Ebal, the mountain of the cursing. And when he's way up there, he speaks down, and this is what he says. My father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And ye are risen against my father's house this day and have slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel, Gideon, and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech, and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo, and devour Abimelech. He said, if you guys have done right, then you guys are good. But if you haven't, may the curse of God come upon you. 3 verses later, after 3 years of reigning, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And they said, oh, we don't like this guy anymore. And they started dealing treacherously with him. And he was like a gangster, and you don't double cross him. And he came against them, and they all fled up into that tower temple that we saw last time. And he brought all the wood, and they put wood around it, and they set it ablaze and made it an inferno, and they burnt the men of Shechem alive. Before that battle was over, a woman took a millstone and threw it out from it and knocked Abimelech right in the head, and he fell over and died. I think ultimately he died from his own hand in that situation. And this is what God says. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon them their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. The curse came. After 3 years, God did exactly what he said. You guys conspired together. You're going to destroy each other. And that was very fitting. They fell underneath the divine displeasure. It displeased God, and the wrath of God came upon them. You say, that's something we don't have to worry about today, right? I'm sorry to tell you, though, but God tells us in the gospel that the goodness of God is leading men to repentance. But in verse 5 of Romans 2, he says, but after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Mankind in our sin is just treasuring up and taking more and more and more of the wrath of God unto ourselves, and it's going to burn us up someday. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and he knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to judge. The heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In Revelation 6, they cry out and say, the great day of his wrath is come. Who is able to stand? Romans 11 calls for us, behold the goodness of God, and behold the severity of God. That's what we are to meditate on today. The severity of God against sin and wickedness. The curse of God. And ultimately, what is the final destination of the cursed? I see here in this two groups. You have on one side the mount of blessing, and you have the mount of cursing. There's a choice. There's a decision. What group will you be a part? Will you be a part of the blessing, or will you be a part of the curse? It's like there's two hands. There's the right hand and the left hand. There's the sheep and the goats. And in Matthew 25, he says to those on his left hand, he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The curse of God will meet a man in his sin. and he cannot escape. He will burn forever and ever. There's a seriousness to this curse. And yet God, through this, is the whole ceremony. It's a loving warning from God. Avoid the consequences. Don't choose the curse. Choose the blessing. So we have the seriousness of this curse. It's helpful for us to understand the source of this curse. See, the word curse goes back to the very beginning of the story of mankind. Not that God made us to have a curse. No, God blessed us. God said when he saw what he had made, he blessed. Three times in the opening two chapters, it says that he blessed them. He blessed the fruit of the ground. He blessed the people that he had made. All that he saw, it was good. It had all the blessing of God. But mankind in that garden chose to disobey the one commandment that God gave. They rebelled against him. They sought for life apart from God. God came down, and you know the first thing he cursed? He cursed that old serpent, the devil. Then he cursed the ground for man's sake. That it would be difficult and it was hard labor. And then the third curse. They had three blessings in the first two chapters, three curses in chapters 3 through 14. And he says, Cain, the murderer, he says, thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thine hand. The ultimate consequence for Cain is death. And what's interesting here, this idea of the curse is ultimately saying, because of sin, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The curse of God means you'll lose your life. That's the circumstances and ultimately eternal damnation, away from eternal life. You know what the people did? When they heard these curses, they said, Amen. You know what amen means? May it be so. So be it. This is right. This is just. It's equivalent to taking an oath with your own mouth. And this is exactly what a vassal would do in a treaty of those days. He would say, all right, if you violate the stipulations of this document, which they had from chapter 12 through 26, all the things that they were supposed to do, God laid it out for them. You violate this, these are the consequences. And they would say, oh, very gracious, thank you, Lord. There was all the blessings. God wants to give the blessings. Here's the curses for the violation. And they would make an oath that they would keep this covenant. That's what they had done. They were accepting the consequences for being the covenant people and what those consequences would mean if they committed treachery against that covenant. You see, the whole aspect of it is that when the curse comes upon you, you brought it on yourself. Not because you agreed to the covenant necessarily. The covenant is a blessing. The covenant is good. You need that. But because you've acknowledged the rightness of God's punishment, so that when you stand before God, you will have acknowledged that you have no one to blame but yourself for breaking God's law. See, Romans argues for it a little bit differently. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about you condemn other people for doing those things. You said it was wrong for so-and-so to lie to you. You were really upset when so-and-so wasn't kind to you. They weren't patient and kind, gentle. They should have done it this way. They should have done it that way. And God says, I will judge you by your own mouth. By your own expectations. By you at what you've acknowledged. The idea here is, if you do something in secret to hide your sin, you've already acknowledged that it's sin. Because you did it in secret. And you hid. You've already shown by your own actions that you knew it was wrong. When you told the lie, why'd you have to lie about it? Because you knew it was wrong. You didn't want people to know what you did. You wanted to cover it up. The Bible says that every mouth will be stopped in the judgment day. It will be so clear, so obvious, when you stand before God, to you, to God, to a million trillion angels, and to a gazillion people that have been born, and whoever God allows at that judgment. But we know there's going to be a day of shame and reckoning before the throne of God. And everyone there will say, you were wrong. It's clear. Nobody will argue, even though the consequences are so great. Every mouth will be stopped. But let's now, as we think about the sin of the source of this, but let's look at the scope of this curse. And what was fascinating to me was to point it out to me, not my own observation, but that the first one and the tenth one of these 12 curses have a word that are in common. It says, cursed be the man, in verse 15, that maketh a graven image or a molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. See, idolatry is wrong, but what he's dealing with here is secret idolatry. Look down at verse 24. Cursed be he that smiteth. That word smite is a violent word for killing. He that smiteth his neighbor secretly. And when you begin to look at the other aspects of these sins that we're going to look at, they all have the nature of being something that it would not be easy for someone to see that you violated this. Oh, you've got an idol, but you've put it in a secret place. Oh, you just kind of make light of your mother and your father. Oh, in secret you move the neighbor's landmark. Oh, the blind, he can't identify who it was. He's blind, and you just got him off the way. Oh, the fatherless, the stranger, the widow, they've got no one for them. Oh, we could go on through this. The sexual sins that are talked about here that are done in secret, close relationships that you could get away with. Taking a bribe, something done under the table. The point here of these things is that these sins are secretive in nature. The two duplicity of man, that we might over here on one side say, oh, the commandments, I will do them. And then over here, begin to think, you know what? I think I can get away with it. I don't think there'll be any consequences. Nobody will know. I'll never be found out. You know what? Deuteronomy is going to address this very thing in chapter 29. He says, and it shall come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse. So you're hearing the words of the curse, that he bless himself in his heart. God says you're going to be cursed, and you say, no, I won't. I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart. The Lord says, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. This is someone who hears the covenant of God, and they say, you know what? I'll go along. I'll look good on the outside. I know all the right words to say. I know when to say amen. But in my heart, I will do what I want to do. I do not have to submit. I don't have to have my whole life dominated by God. He can be a little fixture over here on the side, but I'm going to live for myself and what I want. And I'll be okay. My life will still be good. I'll have what I want in life. And God says, no, you will not. I'll make sure you don't. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. The scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Listen here, if you do these things, you're mocking God, and God will not be mocked. You're living in disobedience, you're living in sin, you're living in secrecy, and you are blaspheming the name of God. It's a mockery, it's a charade against Him. God will not allow it. You will reap. It may be undetected on earth, but it will not be overlooked in heaven. The Bible says the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. It's in the house of the wicked. Let's take this. Zechariah talks about this in chapter 5. Zechariah is seeing a vision. He says, what seest thou? And he said, I see a flying roll. So it's like a book, but they had a scroll and it was flying. And he actually tells them how long it was. And he said unto me, this is the curse that goeth over the face of the whole earth. So it was a document that had the words of the curse. And this is what it said. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on this side according to it. All right, so it's everyone who steals, the curse of God. And everyone who swears, and this has the idea of swearing falsely, making a pretense of worshiping God, but you're not really doing it. They shall be cut off according to that side. And this is what it says in verse 4. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of the house, and it shall consume it, the timbers thereof and the stones thereof. Like termites eating it from the inside. Destroying it, sapping, withering, a parasite, sapping the life out of it. The curse of God. God will not be mocked by sin. Well, it's a scary thing, the curse of God. Challenges us right not on the externals. It pierces to the heart and the genuineness of our walk with God. There is the secret sin of idolatry. Let's just kind of work through these quickly here. You know, idolatry is the most egregious sin against God. It is the one that's mentioned here as the abomination to Him. You say, oh God, why do you have to be so hard? Why are you such a hard taskmaster? Why do you have to be the one and only? Oh no, we've got the wrong idea. It's when you set up something other than the giver of life. The one who is the one who blesses you with all the goodness and all of the graciousness, the one who watches over you day by day by day to give you your entire life. He's kept you alive. He loves you. He made you for Himself, and you set up something else as the object of your desire, your delight, and your devotion, and you put your allegiance towards that. And ultimately, it always comes down to a choice, and there comes a place. It'd be like, it's just the same thing. This is what idolatry is. My wife saying to me, honey, please come home. And someone else saying, come home with me. And I say, I choose this one. That's how serious idolatry is. He calls it whoredom. He calls it fornication. And we say, oh, it's just a little thing. Why does God have to be first? Why can't He just be second place? God will be second place, second fiddle to no one. This is idolatry. Think about someone who did this. Solomon's a good example. He went after idolatry. He had all these foreign wives and different houses and different places and set up houses to worship idols and these other things. Oh, the whole kingdom is worshiping the Lord, but not Solomon, not his house. And his kingdom didn't last very long at all. It came crashing down. Oh, whenever you seek help from another religion, You know what? I serve Jesus Christ, but you know what? Mormonism's got a wonderful, some wonderful things. If I just read the Book of Mormon, it really helped me and blessed me. And the Jehovah's Witnesses over here, they've got some good things to learn. And I just read the Quran, you'd say horrible. But you know what? If you tap into psychology, you tap into the world's answers of technology or science or education, you put your trust in anything but the Lord. The Bible actually says in Jeremiah, it says, curses the man that makes the arm of flesh his trust and not God. That's idolatry. All right, how about this sin of dishonor? This word here is so flippant, it would seem so easy to be done. It says, he just makes light, setteth light by his father and his mother. That's what it sounds like. It means you just treat them as if it's not really that important. Your mom called you. You act like it was your little brother who called you. You don't treat them as if they're important. Their provision for you, your mom and dad, it's insignificant to you. You hardly think of it. Their commands, oh man, they're an inconvenience. Oh man, I was doing this. Oh, it's not that important to you. Their advice, inconsequential. Their needs, irrelevant. You complain. You make life difficult for them to direct you. You drag your feet and make it hard for things to get done. This doesn't just happen with children. You don't provide for them in their old age. Think about Absalom. He didn't care about his father. He wanted his father dead, wanted to take his throne, to set light by his father. You know what happened to him? He hung from a tree by his hair and was smitten through with darts. The curse of God got him. How about the sin of disinheriting here? This aspect of moving a neighbor's landmark, getting more for yourself, moving it slowly over time, or taking a big chunk while people aren't looking. And how do you argue? This is a big stone. You've moved it. It was a crime that could be done. It was based on integrity and honesty. But if you didn't have any of that, you could steal something for yourself. But it wasn't stealing just from a man or a person. It was God's land, and you stole from God. We see this element in which God sets forth here three really important things in Israel's history. The worship of God to Him alone. The centrality of the family. And the fact that if you dishonor your parents, He sets it right alongside of idolatry and being how destructive it is. And then the inheritance of the land and all of the promises that God has for His people. And you despise that. Who's someone who broke this commandment? Ahab. He stole Naboth's inheritance. You'll find that word inheritance in that story. He took it to himself, and the curse of God came upon him. In that vineyard, the man of God, Elijah, met him and said, you know where the dogs have licked up the blood of Naboth? They're going to lick up your blood in this very vineyard, in this very place. The curse of God was announced, and when it happened, the Bible notes, the curse of God got him. How about the sin of victimizing the vulnerable? Oh, you think about the blind. Someone who's just walking along, and my dad would do this for us as kids. We'd do blindfolding. He would put on the blindfold, he'd be looking for us and everything, and we'd be running around, oh, get over here on the couch and stuff. Lots of fun. Great idea for dads. Then we'd be like, hey, dad, let's put on the blindfold. We put on the blindfold. We'd be looking around. He'd take the piano bench, move it from out from there, stick it right in front of us. We're like, where did that come from? What happened? Yep, Dad, I still remember. Be like, yeah, he loved to do stuff like that. You can imagine what it'd be like to be a blind person. You're just trusting somebody else. They don't know it's their own hurt, and you're like, come over here, and one more step, and whoom! I guess he won't be needing this and that anymore. I let him out of the way. This is it's interesting. When Jesus came along, he said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and they shall both fall into the ditch. One of the things is they're leading people out of the way, the Pharisees. You think about all the things that this could be applied to in our day. There's economic ways that people They don't know that they're hurt, getting hurt, but they entice them into this their hidden fees and the if you just sign up, you can cancel, and then it's like this horrible process you want to get out of. Overcharging people, the mechanic with an old lady who's in the battery. This literally happened. The car wouldn't start. It said, I took it to the mechanic. He replaced the battery. Opened it up, looked down inside. It was actually up inside the wheel well. You couldn't look at it from the top. It was not a new battery. It was an old battery. That mechanic thought, nobody will find out. I can get away with it. I can take advantage of an old lady in her 70s. She doesn't know much about cars. He led the blind out of the way. There's the manipulation that people do, emotional manipulation, guilt, get people to do what I want, using people for personal gain. They don't realize what you're doing to them, but you're working on them to get what you want out of their lives. Victimizing the vulnerable, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow. The idea here is if you did something to them, nobody's going to come back and say, if you come up and do something to my kids, hey, I'm going to be there. If it's violent, we're going to meet violent. We're going to settle this. I'm going to protect them. And I protect my children because you know that if you come after them, you're going to have to come after me. But when I'm gone, you realize, hey, there's nobody that's going to care for them like that. And you can treat them any way you want to. That's the idea of this. No protection. The vulnerable. So, this is injustice that God cares so much about. Then there's the sin of promiscuity. There are four sins here that are sexual in nature, pointing to the seriousness of this. There is the stepmother. Oftentimes, if a mother would die in childbirth or something like this, or you have multiple wives like Jacob did, this is exactly the sin that Reuben would commit. Go into a stepmom. Bestiality. Incest with a sister. Mother-in-law. These would be close relationships that would actually probably live within the same household. So you think about what would a man done in that century 3,000-4,000 years ago? How do you go out and commit a sexual sin? You got to leave your house. You got to go somewhere else. But what about those relationships, those people that are close to you, that you could commit sexual sin within your own home and nobody would know? Those could go undetected. It's okay if I'm with my animals. I'm supposed to be with my animals. See, these things here are wicked things. And yet the reality is we have unprecedented access to wicked images. Solomon had 1,000 wives. And yet a man today can look at far more. It's wicked. It's sinful. It's done in secret. It's maintained in secrecy. These type of sins take place in families. And then generations come, it comes to light 10, 20, 30, 40 years later. The curse of God will come upon them. You will not get away with it. And when you sin, you open the gap in the walls of God's protection so that sin can run rampant in your life and the lives of others. There's the sin of hidden murder. Killing, striking someone in secret. All of the shows on TV are murder mysteries because someone did it in secret. They killed and tried to get away with it. This is the inward hatred of the heart. Here's this idea of, and the next one, and the last one here is of, next to last, taking a reward to slay the innocent. That could be paying someone to witness, be a false witness. That could be paying the judge. So they hear, like, I'm pretty confident of the judge, he's going to acquit me. There's no real evidence. I didn't do this. That's just a false accusation. And the judge says, inexplicably, guilty, hang this man. You're like, what? I didn't do anything. Because he's been paid. And now the innocent die. Well, you think about who committed this sin. David killed Uriah. Sent a message and said, get him to the front and back off. So allow the enemy to kill him. And the Bible says, for thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. God's consequences were not in terms of secret. They were going to be made known. Luke 2 says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. God will work. In fact, Psalm 119:126 says, "It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." They've acted as if the law of God meant nothing. God, it's time for you to work, for you to show that there is justice, there is judgment in this world. And these curses really are meant to comfort our hearts, especially when we are the victim of these sins. God's curse will come. The details are too personal. It's not anything in this church, but there's a man that for 2 years, I've been saying, you know what? I know God's, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. It's going to be exposed. And just this week, I got a phone call saying, it's over. It's done. I knew it was coming. I knew it. But I just trusted God. God, I know this person. He's a liar. I know that he is no good. I know that he's a usurper. He's from more resemblance to the snake than the saint of God. And God, you've got to show it. You've got to reveal it. And he did. It's exactly what God's going to do over and over again. And then there is the sin of unfaithfulness. This is the summary command. All inclusive. What this means is he says, if you don't keep all the words, these are just illustrations. These are not just the 12 deadly sins. These are just examples of what this is like. And the reality is, this type of commitment towards God, if you don't have this faithfulness to God, is the same as idolatry. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. If you don't continue in these words, you say, oh, I just fell short. You can't do any of these sins except doing them on purpose that he's mentioned here. These are not accidents. You didn't stumble into this. You chose in your willfulness. You were unfaithful to God. You've willfully chose your own way. And the reality that shows here, if you do not put God first, everything in your society, morality, will fall to the ground. Because everything hinges on our God and who he is. The scope of unfaithfulness, the Bible says in James, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If you take a hammer and hit it on your grandmother's vase, does it matter where you hit it on the vase? If you hit it on the pitcher and smash it there, or you smash it on the bottom, or you hit it on the side, I'm not going to quibble with you where you hit it. The reality is you broke the vase. And God says, if you keep the whole law and yet you smash it in one point, you are guilty of it all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you've got an electrical cord, plug it in. If you cut with a scissors any point along that place, it won't work anymore. Doesn't matter where you cut it. You cut it, it's not going to work. God says we've all broken. And so we've seen the scope of the curse, but I want to finish with the Savior from the curse. See, we read earlier in our passage in Galatians that we are under the curse of the law because we have not kept it. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Someone has to bear the curse. The curse is wandering. It's the scroll. It's coming. It's seeking. It's going to find something. It's going to happen. And God's curse comes upon Jesus Christ, because cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And on the cross, he bore the punishment for my sin and the curse of my damnation, so that I could receive the blessing of God through the Holy Spirit, the promise of God. And in the end, in Revelation 22:3, there's a remarkable statement. In the great heaven of God, the kingdom of God on earth, it says, and there shall be no more curse, only blessing, because the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. I want to hold up to you and say, if you realize, the whole message has been about the seriousness of this, but it's to push you to the Savior. There's hope, there's salvation, there's forgiveness. And you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ,
You're under the curse of eternal damnation. Flee to Jesus today. He will save you. He will save you now. But I want to tell you as well, if you're a believer here, but you realize, you know what, I've done sin. I've been living a two-faced life. There are things that I've done that are in secret. They're in my home. Yeah, I look like a great saint here, but when I get home, it's a different story. I've got a different attitude. I've got a different focus. I've got a different desire and goal. And God says, I want you to deal with that. How do you deal with your sin? The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Doesn't do any good to cover it. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? There's so much secret sin taking place. And people want to say, okay, I'll just stop doing it. That's not enough. Secret sin must be confessed. What's done in the darkness must be put out in the light. Because reality is, you're not willing to forsake something unless you're willing to accept the accountability that will keep you from doing it again. If I told them how I got this, how I got access to these things, well, you know what's going to happen? I'm not going to have access to those things anymore. You're willing to confess to God, but you're not willing to forsake them. You're still covering your sin. You will not prosper. The curse of God is as sure as the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God. You cannot run from Him. I beg of you, this is a warning to the people of God. You may be tempted to sin, but it's not worth it. You may be planning and even just, you get out of the house, you're going to turn your back on God, you're going to do what you want to do. I just can't wait to get away from church people. You will not get away with it. I can mark it down and say, that some person lives that way. It's just a matter of time. You watch their life. God will not be mocked. The curse of God will catch up to them. But this is meant to be an encouragement to the people of God. Be faithful. Don't sin against Him. Be willing to make it right where you have. God cannot bless you if you have secret sin. May God help us to take seriously the curse of God and make us desire, more than anything, the blessing of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, there are terrors in the gospel. There are sweet comforts in this word, but there are also great warnings and terrible admonitions. And Father, I pray if I've delivered this faithfully that Your Spirit will move and work. Your voice will speak. That where there is sin, there may be forgiveness. Where there is secrecy, there will be confession, openness, and honesty. Father, I pray that You would lead us. It's a terrifying thing to step into the light. And Father, I pray You would give courage, that You would give brokenness, and they would find You as the Father, not chastising them, but running to them, loving us. I thank You, Father, for the forgiveness You've extended to me over and over again. And Father, I pray that You would meet the need of this hour as we pray, as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.